Our text you will find in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, verses 27 and 28. 9th of Hebrews, verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of men, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It is scarcely possible that in one message we should be able to complete what we have in mind upon these two vital verses, but we shall go as far as we can and leave over what requires to be left to another occasion. I suppose there are a few parts of the scripture which are more familiar to the Lord's people than these verses. We have learned from childhood, to most of us, the words of the verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Of the first part of the verse, there is no dispute. It is appointed unto men once to die. As to the second part, not all men seem to be agreed, but after this, the judgment. But the word of God links the two together and says it is not only appointed unto men once to die, but after that death there will be the judgment. And then the 28th verse leads on from there. So, in like manner, was Christ once offered to bear the sins of many. That is, Christ died once too, but for a special reason, to bear the sins of many. And the second part of verse 28 balances with the end of verse 27. First we see, after this the judgment. Now, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. So you see how perfectly balanced these two wonderful verses are, and how much there is surely buried in them of gospel treasure and grace and comfort and strength and light. How much that we could not possibly deal with in half an hour or even many half hours. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We shall first of all speak about death and judgment. Then either this week or in ensuing weeks, we will speak about all hope is in Christ, in his first and second coming. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All hope is in Christ, in his first and second coming. Then ultimately we shall try to deal with a third point, how the second appearing of Christ crowns the work of his first appearing. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then we ought to speak upon a fourth subject. That will be the limitation of the benefits of Christ's work. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. There's a limitation there. There's a limitation also in these words. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. A limitation, obviously, to a class of mankind, a portion of mankind. This is not a promise or a comfort for the whole of mankind. He was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them only who look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So you see how much there is in our text, and what little prospect we have of doing justice to more than about one point at a time. What does it matter, so long as we are covering the entire range of revealed truth, as indeed these two verses combined do? And so our first subject was death and judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, an increasing portion of our fellow men would dissent entirely from the statement in our text. An increasingly large number believe, or at any rate hope, after death, nothing. After death, nothing. The Bible says after death, the judgment. The world is increasingly saying after death, nothing. More and more people are being persuaded of this. Or at any rate, they say that they are persuaded of it. An increasing number of those who are supposed to be leaders of public thought, when they appear in public, on platforms, or through the mechanical aids of radio, which are now available to all the world, when expressing themselves upon this point, or when questioned upon this point, they almost invariably will say they don't know, or they don't think so, or they do not believe that there is any future at all. How few, if any, have we ever heard come forward boldly and declare their solid and unshakable faith after death, the judgment. We Christians who take a somewhat dark view of the future of mankind often excite the derision of these upon the other side, who speak of us derisively as being pessimists, because we say mankind is getting and will get worse and worse, and that there is nothing to look forward to but judgment. Pessimists, they say. But what can be more pessimistic than the philosophy of those, of such wide numbers too, who say that death ends all, or they hope that death ends all, or they would like to think that death ends all, or they have no certain knowledge if there is any future at all beyond the grave. I suggest to you, dear friends, that a hope which terminates in death is no hope at all, that he is the greatest pessimist who cannot see beyond the grave and beyond time to a glorious future in eternity. For these are us who express their agnostic view. They don't know, or they don't believe in anything after death. For them, dear friends, think of the deprivation to which they are subject, the horrors of such a life as this, without hope, no brighter world, no future meeting with loved ones. As Paul says in his great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. No meaning, no purpose in their life. Why go on struggling? Why go on suffering? And indeed, for many, the question is already answered. For they don't go on struggling and suffering. They put an end to it all, so far as this world is concerned. And this, in this drug-ridden age, young and old are swallowing these substances which transport them for a short time into another imaginary sphere in which for an hour or two they may get rid of their boredom, rid of their problems. But dear friends, the Christian looks not for an hour or two to an imaginary world conjured up by the effects of drugs upon the nerves and upon the brain, but upon a whole eternity, to a whole eternity we look, of glory in our Savior Jesus Christ, who was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to us who look for him, he will appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. That word salvation there, as we may see in the future, means total salvation. It means finished salvation. It means all the work ended which was begun at the cross and has been begun in good time in our own hearts. For the good work which he hath begun in us, says Paul, shall be completed in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall appear for us the second time without sin unto salvation. Why without the realities of the next world after death? There is no such thing as morality. For if man does not continue in life forever, then there is no point in keeping any law. There is no law. But to do justice to many in our present day, they are acting as though there isn't. And they are preaching that there isn't any law. Only present convenience. Worship itself is a delusion. There's no one to worship. At least there's no one worth worshipping if death ends all. For there's no point in worshipping one who promises to us in this life only trials and the cross. Can offer no assurance concerning a better order of things in the world that is to be. What point is there in worshipping a Christ who tells us that all he's got for us in this life is a cross and trial, very often persecution? You see that unless we believe this verse and act upon it, unless it means something to us, once to die, but after this the judgment, there is no point in our meeting here on the Sabbath day. Get the family car out. Go to the seaside. Go to the country. Anywhere you like. A short life and a merry one. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. From this pulpit I couldn't offer you any better advice than that. Unless you are sure that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And there's a better world coming in the second appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we shall meet our loved ones who have gone to glory. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we can comfort one another with these words. Well, I may not know how it is with all of us here, but speaking for myself, I'm thankful that these verses are so clearly set down in the Word of God. But how can they be true? How can we be sure they are true? Well, it is certainly so, even in a negative sense. As a certain Negro preacher is supposed to have said, why these things are always attributed to Negro preachers, I don't know. But maybe there's a greater fund, a deeper fund of wisdom sometimes in their saying. And there is in many of the more cultivated notions of the rest of the world. At any rate, this Negro preacher is supposed to have said, when challenged on the matter of the next world, as to what would happen if he found out at the end of the day that he was mistaken after all. Well, he said, it would still be worthwhile. I would say that I've had a great time getting this far, and I'd sooner have trodden this road anyway than any other road that could have been mentioned. How true that is, dear friend. Even if I'm mistaken, I'm glad I came this way. Suppose there's nothing at the end of this life. I think I've got far more out of it than these friends who don't believe in another world at all and who act accordingly. I think apart from any future world, I've had a very full life, a very satisfying life. If I had my time all over again, I wouldn't choose any other way. And that which I have chosen, or rather, that I believe has been chosen for me. So we've not lost anything anywhere. We have gained, haven't we? I have more friends than the world has. I have more brothers and sisters. I have more homes. I've more houses and lands than ever they know of that. Even as Christ promised his people that they who have suffered the loss of anything, even in this life, will receive in this present time houses and lands and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and treasures beyond compare, and in the world to come, life everlasting. I find that the Christian profession has ushered me into a glorious and very gracious society. But with all our faults, we are a great people to know and to live with. There's more forgivingness I find amongst true Christian people than ever you'll find in the world at large. We may have our moments, but on the whole, there's less pettiness, less backbiting, less baring of teeth, less anger and fury and hate than there is in the common order of the world round about us. I find that there's more common sense, too, more enlightenment, more peace and rest and quietness. More law-abidingness, to put it in the very lowest, than there is in the world round about us. That we are spared so much, and we are comforted so greatly in things which yield only despair unto others. Well, we are putting it on a very low level. We're only talking about this life, and its consolations and compensations for the people of God. Have we no assurance beyond that to approve this saying, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment? Yes, we think somehow or other that we cannot get away from the divine record. I suppose that we are people of average intelligence. One thing can be said about us, that whereas other people haven't studied these things, as the likes of us Christians have, we have gone into these matters. We have painstakingly, anxiously, eagerly gone over the ground, have we not, again and again, to see whether we have merely followed cunningly devised fables, when they have made known unto us who have professed to have knowledge of these things, the coming of Christ and the glory that should follow. And we have come to the conclusion that there is no better attested fact, no fact so well attested in history, as is the raising of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And that we have long since concluded that if Christ be raised, then there is a resurrection day. Then it is not only appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Or to quote the words of the Apostle Paul in that great address that we have just read for our lesson in the 17th chapter of Acts, when he spoke to the world parliament of the most cultured, educated, and sagacious men of his age, or almost of any age. Certainly such a group of men could scarcely be assembled together today with such eminence, such distinction, such ability in philosophy and the science of the mind. And he told them in those solemn shaking words that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. These were bold words in such an assembly as Paul was then addressing. When they heard of the resurrection, many of them mocked, we read. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." To them he was only a babbler. But their names are forgotten. We don't know the name of a single man who was there present. He didn't make the scratch of a mark upon the page of history. But the man who addressed them turned the whole world about. And the whole world was flooded with light as a consequence. We all know about the Apostle Paul. These men, their names have rotted and decayed and have made not one mark upon the page of history. That in itself wouldn't be conclusive, of course, but it's a peg to hang your hat upon if you want one. It's something to think about, something to go home with. Everything else falls into line. Everything else is true in the Bible. The entire Bible must be true. If Christ rose from the dead, because if he rose, he is the word of everlasting life. He is the answer to death. He is the victory over death. He's the great world victor's victor. And if this is true, I'm glad to know that the story of Enoch and Elijah also are true. And that there are men in the glory, in glorified bodies, who were translated that they should not see death. I believe also that Moses is there, who did die, and yet was seen again, conversing with the intelligence of an immortal spirit on the Mount of Transfiguration, discussing with the Son of God the details and the meaning of his death, which he must shortly accomplish at Jerusalem. Engaged in the eternal theme of divine redemption of the human race and the overcoming of sin. They're writing novels today. They're writing gaudy and filthy books, filled with bad words and polluted thoughts. The governments of the world are at their wits' end to know how to control the avalanche of filth which is pouring in upon the human mind. Some of them are not interested in preventing it because they have false views of liberty. They don't believe in censorship. They have their way. They wouldn't even believe in the police. There would be no restriction and no restraint whatever upon human activities of the sinister order. But dear friends, we've got a thing that we must proclaim and in which we rejoice, which dims into insignificance all the imaginations of men. A pure stream of eternal life flowing into the soul and the mind of those people who open the gates to the divine word of God. Is there ever a theme like the theme of redemption? These people are simply handling filth and sin without a remedy. They believe in sin for its own sake. We, by the grace of God, have been altered by regeneration to see that sin is overcome and will be overcome, and that all enemies must be made his footstool, who now lives and reigns upon the eternal throne. We believe in the raising of the dead. The translation of Enoch and Elijah prove life after death. The appearance of Moses and Elijah upon the Mount of Transfiguration with the Savior prove what is the theme of eternity. The wondering engagement of mind and soul for the countless ages which are to come. The never-ending theme of heaven. Redemption in Christ Jesus. The divine wisdom, eternal and sovereign grace. This is a theme which fascinates us even down here below. We'll never weary of it up yonder, dear friend. When we see the subject of it, the object of it, the whole meaning of it in our glorious Redeemer, and we sitting upon the throne with him, having his likeness, sharing his throne and his glory and his everlasting reign. There's nothing boring or tedious in heaven, in that day which never ends, upon which no sun ever rises and no sun ever sets, because the Lamb is the light, the sun, and all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Moreover, we learn from our verse that there is nothing between death and judgment. As death leaves men, so judgment finds them. No purgatory, no intermediate place. Surely we await the resurrection. Soul and body are not yet reunited until they're reunited for everybody at one and the same time. Enoch and Elijah and Moses are only exceptions which proved the rule. We do not know what arrangements God has made for them in this special way, but we do know this, that there is nothing between death and judgment. That is, there is no other state than that which is here declared. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, it doesn't say purgatory, but after this, the judgment. Some people think that paradise stands between earth and heaven. They only knew paradise is heaven. For our blessed Lord said to the thief, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." The only paradise that the Bible knows is heaven itself, being with Christ in his personal presence. As Paul says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better. And the soul of the redeemed is released from this world's bondage. Then immediately it flies into the bosom of Christ and is with Christ until the day of resurrection, when such changes as shall be made in the reuniting of soul and body, about which we can't even conjecture. We know nothing at all beyond the fact of it. The meaning of it we cannot yet understand, but it shall be glorious. And then when soul and body are reunited, then in our final glorified state, which is described here as salvation, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation, that is finished salvation, complete salvation. As death leaves men, so judgment finds them. Those who die without Christ shall rise again without Christ and shall stand before the judgment seat without Christ. We'll all be there before the judgment seat. Make no mistake about that. The Christian shall be there to receive the things done in the body, even as Paul says, but not condemnation. We shall appear in that great high court of eternity, not to be judged and cast out, but to be judged and acquitted. To hear the sentence pronounced, not guilty. To see upon the throne our surety, our mediator, our saviour, our righteousness, our merit, our acquittal, the forgiveness of our sins, which we've been taught to believe in down here below, and there shall be ratified in the presence of the holy angels, and of all creatures that were ever made, before that eternal throne. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There it shall be for us release from bondage, and release from the very presence of sin. Here we may say with Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? There, when Christ has appeared the second time, without sin unto salvation, we declare, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God enable us to know more about this heavenly thing for his name's sake. Amen.